As we come close to Christmas, you might have had the opportunity to go to one of the local nativity plays in a school or a nursery near you. This past week, I had that experience. It was a really enjoyable and entertaining event. There was obviously much effort and work had been put in the preparation of the costumes and the setup and all the rest. Of course, there was Mary and Joseph there, nicely kneeling around this little baby. No crying he makes. The cows and the sheep were there, and they were sedunky as well, and they were all quietly sitting around this manger. Then in came the shepherds with a couple of lambs below their arms, and the angels were singing in the background. Then there was the three wise men bringing their gifts. Herod got a wee role too, and he was such a nice king, just kindly pointing them in the right direction. That maybe seems like it should be the full cast, but oh no, you've forgotten about the Christmas pudding and the Santa Claus and the snowmen also there around this manger, worshipping as one big happy nativity, worshipping this lovely newborn baby. And this might be a lovely story, but it's certainly not what is portrayed in the Gospels and in God's Word. The passage we're looking at today is from Matthew 2, and it does involve people coming to worship a newborn king, but it's far removed from the scenario that's often painted in many nativity plays. Not everyone is willing to come and worship Jesus, and those who do come to worship him are seen as the most unlikely of candidates to do so. Matthew and Luke, of course, are the only two Gospels which include particulars about the birth of Jesus. And Matthew, he opens with a genealogy, a record of the history and the ancestors of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he's showing a clear connection throughout the history of God's people, which ends in Jesus being born. As we said to the boys and girls, he's portrayed as the seed who was anticipated in Genesis 3:15, the one who would bring victory over the evil one. He's the descendant of Abraham who would bring blessing to the nations. And he's the king in the line of David who would establish his perfect rule and authority. And Matthew clearly wants to show that this is the Messiah. This is the one that was promised. He is Emmanuel, God with us, as Isaiah foretold and as mentioned here in chapter 1. What, though, is the response of those who come to realize and hear that Christ is born? This passage is unique to Matthew's gospel, but in it we see a response from a mix of personalities. It's a mixed response. Unexpectedly, the pagan magi from the east end up being the ones who declare him to be the king of the Jews and worship him. Whereas the king of Jerusalem and all its people there, they refuse to worship the Christ. They refuse to bow their knee before him. But I wonder what your response will be today. Is it one of genuine worship and adoration of the Christ? Or is it one where you continue in ignorance? You continue to reject the rule of this king in your life? We're told here in verse 1 that Jesus has already been born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Bethlehem's mentioned quite a few times in this passage, and its importance is made clear. Not because it's an important, great, grand city fit for a king to be born in, but it's because Bethlehem was where King David was born. This was the place that was expected for the Messiah to come and be born in. And verse 6 gives us a combined quotation from Micah 5 and 2 Samuel 5, indicating that out of Bethlehem would come the ruler who would shepherd God's people. This all takes place during the reign and rule of King Herod. He was king over Judea and sat on the throne in Jerusalem. But he wasn't in the line of David. He was a descendant of Esau, not of Jacob. Yet he had been appointed king by the Romans. He was sometimes known as Herod the Great. And although he did some significant things in Jerusalem, he was a ruthless man. He later ordered the death of all those baby boys under the age of 2. He struck fear and terror into the people of the land. So into this scene in Jerusalem, we have the appearance of these magi who have come from the east. And over the years, there's been much speculation as to who these men were and how many of them came to that place. They're often referred to as wise men, or as we might sing in the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." But I think the NIV rightly leaves their name as magi, which is the original term used. It's also a plural term, so it shows that there's at least two of them. There may well have been three to correlate to the gifts, but Matthew doesn't specify this. Likewise, we can't be certain where they are from. The only information that is given is that they are from the east. Persia and Babylon are possible locations in the east, but what I think Matthew is really wanting to drive home here is that these men were pagan Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They were foreigners. But they do show themselves to be men who had an understanding of astrology. They had displayed wisdom. They had displayed knowledge of the Hebrew Scriptures to some extent. They were more than your Mystic Megs or your Russell Grants of the horoscopes in the papers today. They appear to be men of learning, and in that sense you could call them wise men. They had a certain standing as they were later brought before the king to be recognized of their testimony. So as they went about their work in the east, they came upon something unusual. They came upon this star that they hadn't seen before. We don't know how they knew this referred to the king of the Jews or the Jewish Messiah, but possibly they came across this prophecy of Balaam back in Numbers 24, where he speaks of a star rising out of Jacob and a scepter out of Israel who would crush these enemies. But by whatever means they have come to this conclusion, they were certain that this represented the birth of this king of the Jews, and they've come to Jerusalem to look for him. There was reasonable presumption to look there first. This was, of course, the place where Jews had worshipped for centuries. It was the center where the temple was. But Matthew's Jewish audience must have been completely shocked and astonished by what they were hearing here, that these foreign pagan magi are the ones who are looking for the king born of the Jews. They have traveled for many miles to come and are seeking to worship him because they recognize that this king had already been born and he was already there. It's interesting that the next time Matthew uses this phrase, king of the Jews, do you know when it was? It was in Matthew 27 when that sign was placed on the cross. Possibly a pointer showing who can actually come before the cross of Jesus. It's open to all nations, all people from across the world. But word had got around Jerusalem that this king of the Jews was born. And these magi were causing a bit of a storm in Jerusalem. So when Herod got word of this, about this king of the Jews, he was a wee bit disturbed by it, to say the least. And it says that all Jerusalem with him were disturbed. Remember, Herod wasn't a Jew. So when he heard this news, he was a bit worried about what was going to happen to him. He was on edge. He was fearful that he would lose his position or be kicked off the throne to this new king who was coming. And the people of Jerusalem, well, they were probably a bit fearful too because, well, they didn't really want to upset Herod. They didn't know what was going to happen now as a consequence of this. Herod obviously didn't know the scriptures too well. So he summoned the chief priests and the teachers of the law in to ask them some more. Well, what is going on here? Where is this king of the Jews to be born? And they confirmed it was in Bethlehem in Judea, as was backed up by the prophecies in scripture. So now Herod knew the location of this king, but he wanted to know more. He wanted to know the exact time, so he secretly called these magi before him to see what else they knew. He wanted to know the precise time and location. By this stage, it could have been a few months since the birth, because these men had traveled from far. It would have taken them some time to get there and even for this word to reach the king. But in a risky strategy, this king, Herod, sends these men out on a secret mission to find this king of the Jews. He wants them to report back to them so that he might come and worship too. Of course, this wasn't sincere, as we later go on to read. He was only looking out for himself. He wanted to get rid of this baby. He was focused on keeping his own status. He was focused on keeping control of his wee kingdom rather than seeing the bigger picture. You could say he was putting the security of his own things, his own career, above the security of his future life and the life of those around him. His pride wouldn't allow him to acknowledge that there was a greater king than him. It wouldn't allow him to submit to this king above all else. So he goes out of his way to try and hold on to what he has in his life. He even does vile things to make sure that nothing changes that position. But like Herod, there are many in this world who refuse to submit to Christ as king. You maybe know people who actively fight against it. They take any opportunity to ridicule Christ. Anything to do with the Christian faith, they put it down. They undermine it in any way they can. The things of this world mean more to them and are more value to them than their own life. Of course, the sin within each of us craves for that power, that desire of status for ourselves rather than for God. And for that, we need to repent, every one of us. But many won't acknowledge that at all. Many will refuse to bow the knee. They want to keep that wee crown on their own head rather than submit to the true king overall. And maybe you're here today and you think, well, you know, I couldn't submit my life to Christ because I want to hold on to all that I have. I enjoy the way things are in my life. I want to live as I please. I want to be in charge of my own life. I want to be in control of my kingdom where I am. I'm the king. I'm the queen of my life. No one else will tell me how to live it. Well, if that's the case, then you're no different from the attitude of that of King Herod. You refuse to worship the true king, and you will never experience that true joy and peace that only he brings. But the reaction of the people in Jerusalem is maybe even more surprising than Herod. They heard the news that this king of the Jews had been born, but yet they didn't respond positively. These people surely at least would have been wanting to break free from the rule of Herod, who was such a harsh and oppressive ruler. But there seems to be no response from them at all. It just says they were disturbed by it. The chief priests and the scribes knew the scriptures inside out. They would have been waiting for this Messiah to come. They would have wanted the scriptures to be fulfilled. But yet we don't read of any of them leaving Jerusalem to go and look for him. We don't read of them going out of their way to worship this Christ. If there's anyone you would have expected to do that, would have been them, who were looking for it, who knew the scriptures, but they don't respond. They don't go and worship. And how often is that the case today? There are many who have been brought up in the church, who have known the scriptures from a young age, have lived a good and decent and upright life in the community. Yet when they hear the word of God, they don't respond. It's not that they even show opposition to Christ. It's not that they go out of their way to bring it down. It's just that they don't even show any reaction at all. They're completely apathetic to it. And maybe that's you here this morning. You come to church each week. You've come for many years. You've been brought up in the word of God. You hear the truths about Jesus preached faithfully from this pulpit. You hear that he came to forgive the sins of his people, as we read in Matthew chapter 21 before that. But if you're honest with yourself, you don't meet here in worship today of the king. It's really all a sham. It's a front. It's a show, because you don't really know this king, the one who you come before. You don't know the one who you come before here and sing praises to. You don't know the one who we come before in prayer. You don't meet to worship your Savior here. You just meet out of a formality, out of a habit of something that you've been doing for years. But oh, wouldn't it be great today that we could all join together here in true worship of the true King and sincerely and heartfeltly come before him in worship. That our worship would be a genuine response of what God has done in our lives in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, knowing him personally as your Savior. Wouldn't that be great that we could all truly uplift his name here? Well, in this story, we're about to see how the Magi displayed the sense of worship. After listening to Herod, they found out that he was in Bethlehem, and they were set off on this journey. Bethlehem was about 5 or 6 miles away from Jerusalem. And the amazing thing here is that the star that they had saw in the east had already gone before them to Bethlehem. It had already stopped at the place where the child was. Some scholars try to just make this out as a phenomenon of nature. They say maybe this was some sort of comet in the sky. Maybe it was just a shooting star or some sort of supernova. But these don't really seem to fit with what's going on in this whole story. This was no ordinary situation. These are the events surrounding the Son of God having been born of the Holy Spirit to a virgin. That is not an ordinary event. You don't get much more extraordinary than that. So I think it's fair to say that the positioning of this star over the place where Jesus was is no accident. It's not just some result of nature. It was all under the supernatural control of God. It was God who was leading these magi to Christ. In verse 10, the ESV translation puts it well. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This wasn't just a wee smile put on their face when they saw this. This was a deep, heartfelt, overwhelming joy that they couldn't hide. They had come on such a long journey to get here. Think about what they had come through. They had been so convinced that this star in the east indicated that a king had been born that they left their home, their place, and they sought to come and worship him. They traveled for miles and miles and miles, taking days upon days on camelback probably, across dusty, dirty lands to get to Jerusalem alone. They had to inquire in this foreign land about where this king might have been born. They couldn't just look it up on Google Maps like we could today. That was then followed by this interrogation before this oppressive king. Been interrogated about what they knew about this king being born. Finally, they arrived at the end of this journey, which could have taken anything up to 2 years. Because later in verse 16, we read that Herod had arranged for all the baby boys under 2 years old to be killed in Bethlehem, as he tried to get rid of this newborn king. So it's most certain that these magi didn't arrive along with the shepherds and the angels. It was most certain at least a few months after his birth. And this is indicated in verse 11 as the term used here refers to a young child, one of age. It's not clear if this was the same building as where Jesus was born. It says that they came to the house where he was, but I think maybe our Western mindset has this picture of a stable as we see in a Christmas card or a nativity. But it's quite possible this was the same place. But either way, it was important not to know what the place looked like, but to see that this was the place where Jesus was. This was the place where God had led them to. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the King of the Jews, the one these magi had been searching for, this is where he was to be found. God had brought them to this point of encountering the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when they saw him, they immediately knew whose presence they were in. This was no ordinary child. They recognized this was the King who needed to be worshipped. And they bowed down before him and they worshipped him as the king. What other possible response could they do? What other response would be worthy to come before the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us? In response, out of their treasures, they presented them with these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And these were gifts that were fit for a king. It confirms their allegiance to this king and showing their worship of him. But we know from the rest of Scripture that the birth of Jesus was not the end of the story. And gold and frankincense and myrrh not only recognize who this child is born in Bethlehem, but it also points to the future role that he might fulfill. A role as prophet, priest, and king. A particular task where this perfect king would suffer and die so that others might live. And that he would continue to intercede before the Father for all who have come and put their trust in him. These pagan Gentile magi probably didn't fully understand the significance of this king being born. But they did come and worship him. Not because they discovered it by themselves, not because they just woke up one morning and decided to go on that journey, but because God was clearly at work in that situation. In fact, the events around the whole birth and life of Jesus clearly show that God is at work. It was God who raised that star in the east, and it was God who used it to lead them to Jesus, the one they were searching for. But are you still searching today? Searching for true joy? Searching for that joy that these magi expressed, this overwhelming joy when they came to see the Christ? The amazing thing is that God is still at work today. But thankfully, though, you don't have to go out tonight and look for a star, a special star in the sky tonight to be able to come and worship. By the Holy Spirit, God is still drawing people to himself today, drawing people to Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And just as he drew these foreign magi to himself, he's drawing people from many nations across the world. Many people from the far ends of the earth are coming to worship this King of Kings. Today, God uses his word to speak into our lives. And as we hear it week by week, what is your response? As you have heard it this morning, what is your response? Is he calling you this morning to come before Jesus and acknowledge him as the Christ? To acknowledge him as the one who was promised to deliver his people and save them from their sins? Is he calling you to come and bow and bend your knee before the King of Kings today, submitting your whole life to him, not just a part? It is only in him and in him alone that true joy and peace can be found. So please don't keep on searching for that which will not satisfy. We have the answer here today from God's word. There will come a day, though, when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But please don't leave it till then, because then it will be too late. Because on that day, it will be over. There will be no going back. So let us all bow today and come before the King, truly worshiping him, submitting our lives to him alone, not to anything else in this world, not to anything else in our lives, but to Christ, giving him the honor and the glory and the worship that he deserves. Each day, let us echo those words of the Magi as they said, "We have come to worship him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ has come. We thank you that he came all those years ago, not by chance or by accident, but that was something that was planned from before the creation of the world. We thank you that your word so clearly pointed many to Christ, of the coming of this Savior of the world, the King of Kings. We thank you that he came in humility, not out of grandeur. He was humbly born that many might come and worship him. And Lord, we pray that today that we all would echo the words of these magi who came to worship him. Lord, we pray that everyone here today would submit their lives to you, would recognize their need to take the crown off our own heads and put it, the crown of Christ, on. Recognizing that as something not we do of ourselves, but it's the gift of God, not that we can earn of our own doing. God, help us to continue in this week ahead to worship you with all of our hearts, that we would submit our lives fully to you, giving you the glory and the honor and the praise that you deserve. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.